Second scripture reading and text for tonight is found in 1 Peter 5. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Father, we just again would plead with you for your grace and blessing on this word, Father, for us tonight, and we thank you for it, and we thank you for our Savior, and we thank you in his name. Amen. Told in Isaiah 66 that, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Lord, the principle is consistent throughout all of Scripture and in all the Lord's dealings with his creation is God resists the proud but gives grace, lifts up the humble. And we know that God is sovereign. We know, we should know, if anybody should know, with our confession of faith, with our beliefs, the things that we believe, if anyone should know the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, which means that there is nothing out of his control and everything that happens is according to his decrees, his purpose. And we should know as well, being recipients of his grace, that God is good. God is great and God is good. It's a very simple confession, one that you teach to children, but it's true. God is great and God is good. Both are true. And for us as people, we may know these truths, and yet when we go through trials, when we go through sufferings, afflictions, and deep, dark times, we may lose sight of that. But they're both rocks that we can find to plant our feet in faith upon, especially in the really dark trials, the severe ones, the ones that we can't see a way out of. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We need to rest on those rocks, those two rocks of God's sovereignty and God's goodness, because it's true. And we have to remind ourselves, particularly when we go through those trials, and remind one another as well. It's the only sure foundation, especially. This text that we're going to focus on tonight is an important one, and it returns us to the main overall theme of the book of 1 Peter, which is the church in affliction, the church in suffering, and the remedies that God gives for that suffering and that to persevere to the end for the church, teaching them who they are and what he's done for them all throughout the book. And they're calling them the church in their afflictions to pursue holiness and to pursue God and trust in the Lord, and especially in the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. Here, likewise, last week we focused on the fact that God resists the proud, and to be a blessing to ourselves and to others, we need to be humble. We need to be clothed with humility in the church. Elders need that. Deacons need that. Everyone needs that in order to have this spirit before one another of humility and putting others' needs first before our own. This is the way that the church works and works best. And this is the way that we glorify God most. This week we'll focus on verses 6 and 7 primarily, remembering what he's already said in those previous verses, and where he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, the humbling, humility is there as well. But in this case, the focus is more on God's mighty hand and being on his people, and sometimes on his people to afflict them and to bring them into trials and testings. And this is exactly what we're to do. And what kind of response are we to have when, recognizing the sovereignty of God, we see that we, his people, as the church here in 1 Peter was, about already suffering and about to even suffer more, how do we humble ourselves before our mighty God, and recognizing it's his hand that's at work, for good or for evil, for good or for the good things that he brings, or for the sorrowful things, the hard things, the difficult things, the things that we struggle with. Both are a result of God's mighty hand, in which we're told we are always in. And again, ultimately, his hand has us there for our good. We certainly need to trust in the goodness of God. So the principle here is patience under suffering. It's recognizing that all things come from God's hand. It's a consistent principle in Scripture. There's this use of the fact of God's hand representing his power, his will, his purpose. Everything is done by God's purpose and plan. God, things don't just happen. Everything by God is planned. And so throughout Scripture, we can see the mighty hand of God at work. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see his outstretched hand in judgment. See, the mighty hand of God can not only be for blessing, but also for cursing, for judgment. The same hand can rescue and deliver his people. That same hand, even at the same time, can judge his enemies, those who are against him and against his people. We see it in the Old Testament throughout, God delivering his people with his mighty hand in Deuteronomy 4, 34 and 35. Would a God ever try to go out and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there is none other beside him. It was the mighty hand of God that delivered his people for their teaching, but also to bring judgment on the Egyptians, on his enemies, to declare his might and power in judgment to them, but his might and power in the deliverance of his people for us. And that's the dual purpose there. But again, it's the mighty hand of God represents his power, his purpose. And his hand cannot be stayed. What God purposes to do, he will do. He will accomplish all his holy will. In Daniel, there was a mighty king, ruler, called Nebuchadnezzar, who was very slow to learn. He was humbled, but didn't learn. You see, some people, sadly, can be humbled with great afflictions, and yet not humbled in heart. We can be humbled by circumstance and brought very low, but yet not, the heart is not humbled. It's only when the heart is humbled that the afflictions are doing a good work and a good purpose of God to humble us before God so that we would tremble at his word and receive his son. In Daniel chapter 4, we read, "And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." He had been humbled in an amazing, unbelievable way by God. But in this case, he did learn. His heart was humbled. "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And that's what man does. Man questions God. Man has the audacity to say, what are you doing? Why have you done this? What, they put God in on trial and in unbelief. But if we know our own hearts, there's times when we do the very same thing. We cry out to God. We complain to God when we don't understand what he's doing. And we need to complain less, although it's good to, as long as we're going to God, it's good. It's a good thing. And to trust more, of course, because we know God is sovereign, but he's also good. And sometimes God afflicts his people, and it's the use there in Scripture is that hand of discipline, oppressing, keeping low his people, not for judgment, because the judgment has already been taken upon our Savior. He's already borne our judgment, borne the curse for us, but in discipline and in trying and testing and refining his people. And the Psalms are full of that. Psalm 139, for not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Sometimes God hedges us in. He doesn't let us go. He doesn't let us go one way or another, and we just have to submit to his mighty hand. We have to rest and not struggle against it. It's I don't know if you've ever dealt with children or had children, you know that sometimes you have to restrain children. I can think back, and I won't mention any names, but one of my children I can remember having to sit on and really physically restrain at times. And you have to do that. And sometimes they struggle, but eventually they stop struggling and rest and realize useless. You know, he's not going to get up. He's not going to let me go. And then and that submission ultimately is the desire of the parent to let the child, who's the parent is not doing that to be mean. The parent is doing that to restrain their will, their strong will, and to get them to submit and rest in doing what's right. And that's the way that God deals with us. He hedges us behind and before, but it's for our good. Again, the Lord always does all things for our good, for the good of his people. He works it for our good. In Psalm 31:14 through 16, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from those who persecute you. Make your face shine upon your servant and save me for your mercy's sakes. All our times are in his hand. And again, there's times when we're struggling with that concept, the fact that why would God do this? Why would God allow that? But every second, every moment, everything that happens to us, good or bad, is in the hand of God and from his hand. And it's a hand that's mighty, but mighty in love. It's a hand that keeps us in even the circumstances that it brings. Our times are truly in his hand. We wouldn't want them in any other hand. And we certainly can cry out for deliverance from the hand of our enemies and from those who persecute us. When I kept silent, the psalmist says, in Psalm 32:3-5, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's times when the Lord's hand rests on us in discipline and for the good, for our discipline and our chastisement, so that we learn and we see our sin and we confess our sins to be restored. Never again with the purpose of punishment in that sense, but loving chastisement and discipline to be able, the Lord wants to be able to raise us up, to lift us up again, even though he's laid his hand heavy upon us in that time. And all the trials are different. Some trials are for just that, for our discipline And because we're not listening to the Lord, and it's the only way he can get our attention. Other trials are for our growth and our sanctification in general and our purifying and strengthening of our faith. There is all difference. But we're wise to realize whose hand they're from. It's from a loving God. Ken, the principle is always that principle that the Lord gives. It's always for our good. All for our good and for our growth and sanctification, and to teach us how to deal with trials and to exercise patience. Sometimes we pray, Lord, give me more patience. Give me more trust in you. Now, how does the Lord do it? He brings the trials. He makes us wait, and he lays us low and hedges us in. And that's how he teaches us. That's how we grow. That's how we develop patience and trust in him. It's not easy, but that's his way with his people. Again, the principles are there, and it's done in love. It's always for our good, for his people's good, and not to bring judgment on us, but to do whatever his hand finds to do. His will and his purpose are always right. To afflict and to deliver, to bring judgment and to bring relief. And we can trust in him. And what is our response? Well, our verse says that we're to humble ourselves under this mighty hand of our God. How do we humble ourselves? Well, in one sense, you can say, well, that, you know, God is going to humble me. He's going to humble me. What can I do? But it's not. We're not going to change the circumstance. We're not going to tell God what to do, when to bring the trial, and how strong it should be, and how long it should last. But we do need to have a response. The dude does need to be a response on our part in learning. The first one is to trust in his hand, to trust in his providence, to trust our God in all circumstances. To wait on him and to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Not easy to do when we're suffering. Not easy to do when we can't see what he's doing. And that is oftentimes one of the most trying things, is that we can't see why. We can't see, in our estimation, there's no reason why the Lord should be doing this. It just doesn't make any sense. We would be so much better Christians if he would just make it easy for us. You know, it was almost like we're saying the Lord doesn't know what he's doing. But that's not the case. It can't be the case. He's all wise and he's all good. And so we need to, in all circumstance, trust in his sovereignty. Again, a true sight of the sovereignty of God is without estimation. We can't value it enough. We need to be really thankful that we hear these things, and we know these things to be true, and we've read the scriptures, we've learned that God is in control, and God does all his holy will, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done in the heavens above and on the earth below? But he's working these things for our good. We need to by humbling ourselves, learn to trust him more, to trust him when we can't see the outcome, when we can't see the good that he has intended, trusting him to know that, as we read back in 1 Peter in chapter 1, when he's trying the faith, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that if need be, God will not allow it to be any longer or shorter than it needs to be, but only just right on the mark, just as long and just as short as it needs to be, because it's his purpose. It needs to be that trial. It needs to be that long for a purpose. And when it doesn't need to be anymore, it ends, and the Lord brings relief. He brings, but that is what develops trust. We need to not lean on our own understanding, again, saying, what are you doing, Lord? We'll never figure it out. The Lord is all wise. We're not. We are little tiny brains cannot fathom eternity and all that the Lord is doing in every circumstance in this world, in the heavens above and on the earth below. Can you imagine what God does in designing every molecule, every circumstance, to work it all in for His purpose? We can never even begin to think we could understand that. And so we need to not lean on our own understanding, not try to figure it out unless we need to figure it out, unless there's something we need to understand in the trial. But otherwise, we need to just, again, lean on the Lord and not our own understanding. And waiting. Waiting is one of the most difficult things. I have to admit, I'm not a good waiter. I'm not good. I want to go. You know, I don't want to wait. I want to, you know, get there early. I want to be there. And I'm not a good, not patient at times. But in spiritual things, we need to grow in this. In Psalm 37, it says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way." You see, it's when we have to wait, one thing we can do, we may not be able to do anything and shouldn't do anything, but we can keep His way. We can obey Him. We can know that we need to trust Him, and we need to, even in the trial, even when it's hard, we need to still obey Him, still do what we, the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We can only see so far, right? We need to, step by step, keep His way. We know what we're supposed to do, and even though we're in a big trial, we still need to not use that as an excuse to go off the path and to say, what difference does it matter? You know, maybe the Lord doesn't love me anymore. Maybe, you know, it's too hard. I can't do it, and let it do the opposite. We need to keep on the Lord's way, as it says, and wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. You see, it takes faith to see the end, to see the good, and to wait on the Lord. It's throughout Scripture, and it's hard to do. It's a hard lesson. One of the hardest in the Christian life is waiting on the Lord. He can and He will deliver in His time, in due time. We need to have that submissive heart and attitude, not complaining, which is our natural, comes natural. Complaining comes natural, right? You don't have to teach anybody to complain. It just comes natural. And we need grace to not to complain. It really takes a work of grace in the heart. All this takes work of grace in the heart. It doesn't. None of this comes naturally. But certainly not complaining. We can complain in a sense in which we can cry out and bring our hearts and complaints to the Lord, but we shouldn't certainly be complaining to anyone else. In 1 Samuel, Samuel had a hard prophecy for Eli in 1 Samuel 3, and it was about his God's judgment on him, and it was hard, but he requested to hear it anyway. And Samuel had said, "What is the word?" Or Eli said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me," he says. "God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that He has said to you." And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, in faith, he said, "It is the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him." He was not happy about the prophecy, not happy about the Lord's judgment on his family. And yet he was able to say, whatever the Lord, it's the Lord who's going to do it. Whatever seems good to Him. And there's that sense in which he was just laid himself down under the Lord's hand and was willing to do whatever the Lord would accept, whatever the Lord would bring. Again, we can go to God, and not in the negative sense of complaining, but go to God in prayer. That's something that we need to do when we're in trials and sufferings. We need to bring it to the Lord and ask for deliverance, but also ask Him for the reasons, if there is a reason for that we need to know. Sometimes there is. And we can ask God, we can come to Him for wisdom. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give it without without being mean to us or being harsh to us. He's free to give us his wisdom, and we'll not be so hard. We can ask him and need to consider what the Lord is doing. Now again, there's trials of all varieties and for all reasons. But there's sometimes we need to consider. The Lord would just have us consider our lives and what we're doing. And it may be a sin that the Lord is particularly putting his finger on, something we need to change, some idol in our life or whatever. But it may just be that we need to slow down or consider the Lord. That's part of the waiting. That's part of the submitting to him, being humbled by his mighty hand and considering and crying out, Lord, what are you doing? What do you need to teach me? What part of my life has to change? Or how are you going to deal with strengthening my faith? In other words, we can go and we need to consider sometimes when we're in trials and tribulation. God wants us to grow. It's one of the purposes of trials is growth and strengthening our faith. But we need to consider what he's doing and why he's doing it and where we need to grow and then to trust him more. Depend on God. Now there's a promise here as well. And again, it was there in Psalm 37, waiting on the Lord, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Same promise is here. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Well, what's the due time? Well, it's in the Lord's time. There's a proper time when he will exalt. Now, sometimes that time is when we're in glory. Ultimately, when all our enemies will be defeated. But oftentimes, more often than not, there's joy comes in the morning. Sorrow lasts only for a time, for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God will exalt. He will lift us up, and he will bring relief when it's the right time. And again, that should encourage us to trust in him. Our times are in his hands, and that should bring comfort to us. And we should wait and trust. He will exalt. He will bring relief. He will lift up the humble. Those who have been humbled, those who humble themselves under his mighty hand, will be lifted up again. It's a consistent principle throughout Scripture. God who humbles those who lift up or exalt those who humble themselves, even in our salvation. It's only those who see their sin. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, the sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When God's good purpose is done, he'll lift us up again. He'll bring that relief. It's a promise, again, from our good God. And at the very least, in that day, we'll see our enemies defeated, and we'll see the wicked being cut off and that day. Lastly, we're to not only humble ourselves under his mighty hand, but then we're to do something else. We're to cast all or throw upon the Lord our cares. Right away, we should realize that Scripture is very realistic and doesn't deny the fact that God's people will have cares, concerns, anxieties, and worries. Otherwise, what else would we be casting? What else would be if we didn't have any concerns, any anxieties, any worries? Worry and anxiety is not good. We're told not to worry. We're told to pray rather than be anxious. But it's a reality that exists with even the most faithful of God's people. We do have cares, and there's times when the trials and tribulations are a great burden. Peter must have been reflecting on Psalm 55 when he penned this, which says, cast your burden. It's another way of putting it. Our cares are our burdens. They're real. Suffering is real. I mean, it's not like you're stoic and you can just say, oh, I don't care. I'm suffering. I can tough it out. You know, they're burdens. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to throw to roll over our burdens upon him. That's the best place. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Ultimately, he will sustain us. He will always sustain us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. The promise is there. The command is there, and the promise is there. That word in the Greek was the casting, the throwing. It's the idea of throwing it on. The same word was used when they threw the blankets on the donkeys for the Lord's coming into Jerusalem. They were called, throw it on. What's we to do with our cares? It's also a sense in which we roll it on to the Lord. We're to roll it off our shoulders and on to the Lord's, because his shoulders are great. His shoulders can take that weight that will crush us and burden us and bear us down where we won't be able to take it anymore. With the distinct reminder and promise that he cares for you. George Everard writes on this verse, casting the whole of your cares, this is from the Amplified Bible, the whole of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once for all, on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. That's the Amplified Bible translation of that. The remembrance of this word of Peter may help you to bring God into everything. He can manage and undertake for you far better than you can yourself. There is no load of anxiety for yourself or for others, no strait in which you can be placed, no perplexities that can harass and bewilder you, but the Lord bids you to cast it on him and leave it trustfully in his hands. The only way to obtain relief from the manifold cares that often encompass our path is to cast them all on God. We must bring them to our Father and leave them with him. We must tell them out in the ear of the great high priest, our great high priest, and have confidence enough in him to know that he will not neglect that which we commit to him. It's knowing his heart. It's part of understanding that he loves us. He loves us more than we could ever imagine and realize, and that he truly cares for us. He sympathizes with us. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for us. Yes, this is our consolation. Christ is the friend who cares for us, who thinks upon us, who hears every sigh and groan, marks every tear, and knows every sorrow that weighs upon our mind. Ah, it is a thought to cheer a believer at all times. What a friend have I in Christ. He is the friend, always near. Though banished far from home and kindred, Christ is always by my side. I cannot see him, but I know he is here. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be as good as his word. For sure, we can trust in him. We can cast all our cares on the Lord, because we know, we've seen the demonstration. He who's done the most for us, will he not do the least? Will he not do those little things that we ask him that are nothing for him? He's proven his love over and over again, not only in salvation, but in the years that he sustained us, the grace that he's poured out upon us, the mercies, the forgiveness, the kindness, the love that we know for sure have come from his hand. We know that he loves us because he's been faithful, and we didn't deserve any of it, not even the least of it was merited. It was all of grace, all of mercy, all of his love for us, for he cares for us. And so again, the commands here are simple, and the promises as well. Simple. I like simple. we're to do it. And then simple and understanding. And so it's difficult to do. And it's the doing that's the real hard thing. But we're to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, and knowing that in due time, in his time, he will lift us up. And we're to cast, throw upon the Lord roll it over on him, all our anxieties, our cares, our stress, and trust in him because he cares for us. He's demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's demonstrated that love. Again, it's not easy to be under his hand, especially when it's a difficult trial, but we can grow in his trust. And that hand is a mighty hand for good for us, but for judgment for those who are apart from Christ. If you're apart from Christ, you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God, a God full of wrath and judgment, and you're dangling by a thread over the pit of hell, and all he has to do is let go, and your eternity is sealed in the pit of hell. That's an awesome thought. But for us, that hand is a hand of grace and mercy, and we need to bend down. I'll close with this interesting, I thought, picture of trees. John Grimaldi preached a message at the nursing home one time on trees in the Bible. It's amazing how all the stories of all the lessons that we can learn from trees. Well, this one is a different lesson. It says, when it was an ice time in New England, just picture in your mind winter time in New England, one of those rare days which come once or twice every winter, and sometimes even in April in the northern climates, when every bush and every twig and every stately tree trunk is thick coated with glistening crystals, ice. The whole country is transformed into a fairyland, and Aladdin's cave is outdone by each patch of scrubby oak tree. We notice that the engines whirl us through this enchanted land, and that slenderest of all are northern forest trees, the white birch, slender white birch trees, were prostrate to the very earth, and that thousands of these trees were laying prone. Just picture in your mind the ice being heavy upon these trees, and these trees bowed down right to the ground, right laying low, right on the ground, covered with ice. And that thousands of these trees were lying prone, as if fell by the woodman's axe. What a pity, we involuntarily said to ourselves. But on going over the same line of road, the next day we saw that it was not the birch trees that were needy of our pity, but the sturdy oaks and the upright elms and the highly clothed pines. The birches were bent to the earth, to be sure, but the statelier trees were broken and maimed, and sometimes rent in two by the burden of the ice. The birches bowed their backs, but sprang back up again when the burden was removed. The trees of the forest are typical of certain characters. He who bows submissively before God's providences is the one who is not the one who is broken by them, and may be prostrate by heavy grief for a little time, but soon spring up when the sun shines again. Only he who strives to bear by his own might and in his own strength the grievous ills of life is broken by them. Too obviously, prostrate one's self bear before earthly powers may be part of that craven. To bow before the will of God is a sign of inherent strength rather than of weakness, of manliness rather than of cowardice. Pride misses the blessings that are in store for humble submission. I thought it was an interesting picture and one that we could easily relate to. We need to bow down. We need to be like those white birches and bow down before the Lord, but the Lord will not let us. He will not destroy us. And there'll be a time when the sun comes out again and we'll be raised up again. We'll be raised up. And we need to submit ourselves under the mighty hands of God, humble ourselves into his mighty hand so that he may exalt us in due time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. We thank you for your word, especially in the commands, Father, that seem impossible by nature, certainly impossible they are, but by grace not. And we thank you that you give more grace, and we thank you and we pray for more grace to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, to trust in you, to wait upon you, to exalt in you, and we'll be exalted, Father, in that time, in your time. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to cast all our cares upon you, every single one of them. Father, let us not keep one single burden to ourselves, but but roll it over onto you and crying out to you for mercy and for grace. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've proven yourself over and over and over again. And Father, we just pray for more faith to trust in you and to persevere. Father, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.